Okay, we are, like I said in the scripture reading when the presider was talking, we are in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, I'm really unused to doing this. I haven't done this for a long time, and we've had, you know, wonderful, our deacons have done a great job leading worship, and so it's really weird for me to be here and not have these breaks during the service, but at the same time, it's good. In Matthew 6, we have this, Jesus moves to the topic of prayer. And just to be very honest with you, as a pastor, this is true. As someone who's not a pastor, this is true too, but prayer is very difficult to do. I don't know if you've ever tried to pray for long stretches of time or if there's been seasons where things have been going on in your life that you feel compelled to pray. But prayer is actually a very difficult thing to do. You know, it takes a lot of concentration. It takes a lot of consistency. It seems very unnatural. You know, it seems unnatural to go somewhere, put your head down, and think these things. And sometimes you feel like they're not even getting outside the room. They're just kind of floating around in the air. It's very unnatural to do. And there's very little response. You know, there's very little in which, you know, you say something and you hear a voice come back at you. You know, if you do, then it's probably your roommate or it's something else. So it's very rare you actually get response. But it's a very, very difficult thing to do. As a pastor, I can tell you this. Not only is it difficult to do, it's even more difficult to preach and teach on it. You know, if there's a lot of things that people will come into the church to hear about. For instance, if we put a sign out there and said, marriage seminar tonight, I mean, we would get people kind of trickle in, not a ton of, but we would get people who are interested. If we put a sign out there that said, you know, a parenting seminar going on tonight, people would come in off the street probably and want to hear. If we put a sign out that said prayer meeting, you don't get people trickling in. Even the people who normally come would say, you know, I'm a little busy tonight. So it's a difficult thing to preach on, very difficult thing to teach on, but it's important. It's very important. That's one of the reasons why Jesus addresses it and why he brings it up, and he specifically teaches on it. Prayer is a very important practice for people of a lot of religions, not just Christians. Jews put it as a very central part of their practice. Why am I forgetting the word for it? Muslims, I don't know why I got stuck on that. Muslims make, you know, put a priority on prayer. Buddhists put a priority on prayer, probably more in the meditation side, more than kind of speaking prayer. But prayer is very common all throughout religious practice. And here Jesus wants to address it, and he wants to address it from a very uniquely gospel-centered, Christ-centered approach. He takes a very, very different approach about prayer. And if you notice, it models what he's doing before. If you remember, if you were here with me a few weeks ago, we talked about how in chapter 5 at the end, when Jesus is talking about divorce and lust and giving oaths and retaliation, he was saying, basically his model is this. He said, you've heard it said this way, you've heard it taught this way, but I say to you this. And that's really this pattern that Jesus is playing out. You've heard it said or you've been taught this, but this is what I say. When it comes to prayer, Jesus does the exact same thing. He says, you do this, you've seen people do this, you've heard people talk about it this way, but let me now tell you what it is. And so Jesus, in this little short passage that we're looking at, he essentially teaches and wants to recast prayer in light of his ministry and ultimately his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. So looking at it, and this is a very, very practical section. It might not be something that tomorrow helps you when you're facing stress, but it is something that is a very practical part of life, prayer. And essentially, when we go through this passage, we'll see three things. I think the first thing we see is we see the perversity of prayer, and you need to kind of pay attention to that one. That sounds a little weird to say that there is a perversity in prayer, but there's a perversity of prayer. Jesus tells us the pattern for prayer, and then ultimately he shows us the power to prayer. So those are the three things we're going to look at: the perversity of prayer, the pattern for prayer, and the power to prayer. So first, the perversity of prayer. Let me read verses 5 and 6 again. And again, Jesus is kind of switching subjects, and he comes to prayer, and he says this: and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I want to remind you as we kind of start off that Jesus has a very wide audience for this sermon. Jesus isn't sitting in a church, you know, with believers all around him. They all believe the same things. They're all very similar socioeconomically. They're all similar in upbringing and background. Jesus is speaking to a very diverse audience. There are some people there who have no connection to Christianity, who have no connection to Judaism. They're there because they've heard about Jesus' miracles, they've heard about his teaching, and they come out and they're interested. So he has Gentiles out there. He also has rank and file, kind of Jewish people coming out to hear him, to see what he's saying. He also has Pharisees, religious leaders, teachers of the law. So he has a very, very broad group of people here. And what he does as he begins to speak about prayer is he begins to attack the current state of Jewish spirituality. Very powerful. You know, he launches right in, and just as he's been doing about sin, about, you know, talking about lust and divorce and all these things, when he's been saying, you heard that it was said to you, you heard that it was taught to you, but this is what I say, he's continuing this attack. You know, he's continuing to critique and then give answers to the problems that are going on in Jewish spirituality. And what I want you to notice is that he's showing them that there's something wrong with their spiritual practices. You know, prayer is one of the most central spiritual practices in Judaism. Matter of fact, even today, for those who are Orthodox Jews, they take prayer very seriously. They pray three times a day, and they have different seasons where they have prolonged prayer. And it's a very heavy responsibility. You know, it's something that they took very seriously, that they're very detailed about. And prayer, again, prayer has been something that has been very important. Jesus shows that their spiritual practices are perverse. You know, he begins by showing them that there's something wrong in the ways that they're doing them. And the problem is this. You know, he launches in and he says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others. He initially launches in and he says, there's a perversity to what you're doing. What you're doing is self-serving and self-righteous. And immediately, he pulls back the curtain and he shows them what's really going on in their hearts. That for them, even this wonderful, beautiful discipline of prayer has been perverted. That it's not for God, it's not for love of God, it's not for God's kingdom. That the way that they're doing it, it's simply for themselves. It's an opportunity to showboat. It's an opportunity to impress. It's an opportunity to make people say, look at me, right? That's what Jesus is saying. And it's impressive. I mean, you can spiritually impress people with prayer. You know, you get five or six people in there and you launch into a prayer that has, you know, these and thous, that has, you know, King James language in there, and people walk away and they go, wow, he's very spiritual. Or you hold a prayer meeting. You know, you have 50 people in here with a prayer meeting, and you make sure that you're the last one to walk out. And everyone goes, wow. You know, the sad thing is that you actually don't need to be very spiritual to be the last one out. One of my first churches, we had these early morning prayer meetings, so we would get together at like 4:30, 5 in the morning, and we'd pray, and then people would go to work. There were times where I was the last one out because I fell asleep. You know, and so you don't actually have to be very spiritual. You know, and I'm sure there were people there who were just kind of waiting it out, watching people go, and you know, different times say, okay, now it's time for me to go. And when they went out, make sure everyone saw them. You know, there's easy ways to get a good reputation, good spiritual, to boast or to gain a good reputation, to win people's approval or thoughts by doing things like that. And you know what Jesus is pointing out is that there is an incredible depth of hypocrisy in that. That on one hand, you make it look like all of this is because you love God, and really it's because you love yourself. And there's a deep, deep hypocrisy to it. And in the end, God sees through it all. right? I mean, God sees through it all. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're pretending. He knows when it's really for other people. He knows when you're just grandstanding. And it's very, very funny thing. The interesting thing, as I was thinking about this, it kind of struck me that we don't really grandstand this way. At least I don't think you guys do. You know, I'm assuming that you guys don't go out onto the street corner and put your hands up and begin praying, you know. Oh, Lord, God of heaven, you know, save this wicked generation. I'm assuming you guys don't do that. If you do, please come to me. You probably need counseling. But my guess is you probably don't. Even here within our walls, I think for the most part, we tend to want to play down those things. You know, we try not to be showy. And so I don't think that that's necessarily the issue. But at the same time, I think we have the same problem. You know, for the people that Jesus is talking about, the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, you know, there was hypocrisy because the things that they were doing were things to show off, to grandstand, to gain respect, to gain the admiration of people. And again, I've seen people do that. I know that in one particular church that my friend was at, he was telling me about an older man who wanted to become an elder. He'd been a deacon for a bunch of years, and for whatever reason, he decided that, you know, with Asian churches, there is a deep sense of community outside the church too, right? And so he had decided that it was time for him to become an elder. And so, you know, he saw all these other men that he was deacons with years and years ago go through the ranks and become elders, and they were widely respected both inside church and outside the church. And so this man decided one day that he was going to become an elder. And so he went about all the things that he thought would put him on the spiritual radar. You know, he made sure that he was one of the first ones to help out if something needed to be done around the sanctuary. He chased down the pastor from time to time to ask spiritual questions or to offer help or to, you know, lend himself in different situations. He went to prayer meetings, took things very seriously in different places. And essentially what my friend said was, you could kind of tell, you didn't even have to be that close, but you could kind of tell that all of it was show. He wasn't like that before, and there was something a little different with the way that he was doing it. And so when it came time to vote on the upcoming group of elders, he was left off the list. And my friend told me that when word trickled down and he found out that he wasn't on the prospective list of people to become elders, he was not only distraught, he was angry. And he was angry for a long time. Well, what is that? Well, here's someone who essentially took all these things and perverted them. He wasn't out on the street corners lifting his hands, but there was a perversity to the things that he was doing. There was a sense in which everything was for show and nothing was for God. And you know, there's a deep perversity to that when we take things that are supposed to be for God, to God, with God, and he's not even involved in the process. There's a deep perversity and a deep hypocrisy when even things that look very pious are really for our own good. And you see, that's what Jesus is speaking out about. Again, we may not go into the streets, we may not go into the schools and raise our hands and pray these wonderful prayers and show ourselves off, but we too pervert spiritual disciplines. You know, we take things that are meant for God, that are meant for our spiritual growth, and we use them in perverse ways. You know, I'll tell you, there's very subtle ways in which these things happen. We might not do them to show off. We might not do Bible reading to show it off. We might not do memory verses to show off. But there are ways in which we pervert those things. You know, sometimes we can do spiritual disciplines in ways to think that we are somehow earning or deserving God's blessing. That, hey, because I'm being faithful in all these personal ways in my life, God should bless me. And I've met a lot of people like that. I've felt that in my own heart. Now, I've met people who've come to me and who've said very, very bluntly, you know, why is God doing this to me? I've done everything God has wanted me to do. I do my quiet time all the time, and yet this happens to me? And, you know, there's a perversity to that. I felt that in my own heart. Something bad happens, and I say, but God, I've been following you. Now, you can tell the perversity is there too when bad things happen and your immediate reaction is this: oh, I bet it's because I didn't do my spiritual disciplines. I bet it's because I haven't been in God's word, or I haven't been praying enough. That's just as equally perverse. Taking something and thinking that this is the thing that will earn me favor, credit, this is a thing that will gain, that will merit something from God for me. And we do it in this other way too. I think when I was younger, I used to do this. I don't do it as much anymore. But we pervert the things that we do for God when we, in ways in which sometimes, you know, when we want something, when we need something, when we desire something, we make promises to God. We say, God, if you do this for me, then I will do this for you. If you can just do this for me, then I will go on missions. Or if you do this for me, if you find this right person that I'm supposed to marry, then, you know, I'll, you know, I don't know, whatever it happens to be. I don't think I've done that in a long time, but I remember being younger and having those thoughts and praying those prayers. Lord, if you do this for me, then I'll spend my life doing this. I mean, that's why I'm a pastor. No, I'm just kidding. That's very little to do. Just kidding. But that's what we do, and what we're doing is we are perverting something. We're taking something that was meant purely for God, and we are twisting it for our own ends. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He looks at the state of Jewish spirituality and he says, look around. What all of you are doing is you're perverting the things of God. You're perverting the things of God. That's the same thing that happens when Jesus goes into the temple. You remember that? One of my favorite pictures of Jesus. He goes into the temple, creates a whip, and just starts, you know, it's Indiana Jones. He's whipping everyone out of the temple. And, you know, what he's saying is you've perverted the things of God. That's what Jesus is saying here. And again, I think that's something that we need to take seriously. There are a lot of times when we do something that's good, but it's perverted. We pervert it, we abuse it, we manipulate it, and God sees right through that. You know, I did want to kind of put some application in, and I think one of the things that's really helpful about prayer, Bible reading, all these things when we talk about perversity is, I think one of the first things we have to do is we have to examine, we have to ask ourselves, why are we doing these things? And I think that really helps. Why are we doing these things? Why am I praying? Why am I reading the Bible? Why am I memorizing verses? You know, why am I doing these things? And there can be different reasons. We can do things out of an obligation. We can be doing things to gain something. But I think the one answer that has to be the true answer behind that is why do we pray? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we memorize verses? Why do we do the things that we do? I think the Bible makes it very clear. The reason why we do those things is to simply know and love God more. And if that becomes your reason for doing the things that you do, then there's less chance of you perverting those things. It's funny, I've talked to a lot of people about their spiritual lives, and a lot of Christians that I know read the Bible and pray but have no idea why. And I think once you understand why, there's less of a chance to manipulate it, to abuse it, to pervert it. And the reason why we should be in God's word daily is because in God's word, I come to know God better and hence love God more. Why do I pray? Because I feel guilty and Christians should do this because it's this thing that comes up in the Bible? No, because in doing it, hopefully I know God better and I love him more. And if that's what drives your spiritual practices, then there's less of a chance to pervert it. But I think that's really one of the steps that we have to take, is we have to think, examine why, and then we have to apply the right definition, the right answer to those things. Why do I do the things that I do? Know God, love him more, and that changes everything. So that's the first thing Jesus talks about, is the perversity of prayer, that we take things that are deeply spiritual and we abuse them. We pervert them for our own good rather than God's good. Second thing that we're shown by Jesus is he tells us that there's a perversity to it. Good thing is he gives us application. He says there's a pattern for prayer. Let me read verses 6 through 8. And in there he says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, and launches into the Lord's Prayer. So what Jesus does is when he gives us a pattern, he essentially gives us two guidelines and he gives us a model prayer. And the model prayer is the Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to do a ton of detail on it. There's just a couple highlights I want to hit. But let me give you the two guidelines that he gives us and then the model prayer in terms of this pattern. First thing he says is when it comes to prayer, do it in secret. I think that is fitting for most of the spiritual disciplines that we do. Do it in secret. When it comes to Bible reading, when it comes to prayer, those types of things, there's certain things that are just better to do in secret. The reason that he gives is he says that doing it in secret secures the fact that it's really for God and not for anyone else. In other words, doing it in secret removes some of the temptations that are there. The temptations to show off, to prove ourselves, to garner respect, to garner admiration. And I will tell you that beyond those very overt things, I think doing it in secret helps for a lot of other reasons. I think praying and studying scripture and those things in secret by yourself privately really does help with concentration. There is an ability to be able to think and concentrate and focus on the things that are in front of us when we're undistracted, when we don't have things going on around us, when we're by ourselves. I think the other thing it helps us in is connection. You know, that there is something very unique about praying when no one sees, when no one's around. There is an opportunity for a very intimate, very personal connection between you and God. I know that I've had moments in my life where corporate prayer, praying together, has been really impactful, where I've sensed the presence of God and the grace of God. But I can tell you that more often than not, that tends to be something that happens in my private prayer. That in my private prayer life, there are moments where I sense the hand of God, the heart of God, the passion of God, where I feel connected to God in very, very unique ways. So there's many, many different reasons. And based on that, a really good thing to be able to do is simply go home, find a place, find a time to be able to pray on your own. Maybe it's your closet. Maybe it's a certain room in your house that your parents don't go into. Maybe it's in the bathroom, because you know when you close the bathroom door, no one's going to walk in on you. You know, find a place where you know you can be, where you can have that time to be away from everything else. I don't remember who this is, and I was asking my wife yesterday for illustrations, and I forgot to ask about this one. My wife was reading, and one housewife from back in the 1800s was saying that essentially her quiet time was putting her skirt over her head and reading the Bible in there, and then her kids knew not to bother her. Was that right? Charles Wesley's wife. Thank you. See, I should have asked her yesterday. So if it comes down to that, you know, put something over your head and read the Bible there, and you'll be... People will know not to bother you then. They'll think you're loony, but they won't bother you. So that's the first guideline. Second guideline that he gives us is he says, don't use empty words. And this is one of those that Jesus is speaking out against the way Jews pray. And here he's speaking out against the way Gentiles pray. So you see religious, irreligious people pray. What he says the Gentiles do is they just start blabbering. And they think that because they keep talking and talking and talking, they're going to be heard. Pharisees used to do this to some degree also, where they would think that the longer they prayed, the better off they were, that somehow God would hear them better, or God would hear some of it and respond to some of it. And basically, I think for us, it means this idea that sometimes we can go on autopilot. I don't know. I know that this happens to me a lot, and I hear it a lot in prayer meetings too and things like that. But I think sometimes we just go on autopilot. We have, you know, a chunk of stuff that we typically say. I think usually it happens in the beginning, right? You know, you're praying with a bunch of people and you start praying and you go, Lord, you are wonderful and great. And then you just kind of, your mind zones out and you're still talking. And then you go, oh yeah, okay, now let me pray for this. Let me pray for this. There are different ways we just go on autopilot, or we fill space, or we want it to sound nice. And here's the good news. If you struggle with prayer, the good news is Jesus says, don't worry about doing all that. Just get to the point. I know a lot of people will say that, you know, you should be, you know, that in order to really have a good prayer life, you should be praying 15, 20, 30, 40 minutes, an hour, hour and a half. Jesus is saying the shorter the better. When you start out, the shorter the better. And that's good news for me. I like hearing that. The shorter the better. Just say what you came to say. Don't mince words. Say it and be done. I think the beauty of that is this. I think there are good things to being able to pray for extended periods of time. But I think if you take that seriously, that simple is better, that being straightforward is better, it actually causes you to think a little bit more about what you're saying and what it means. Makes you think a little bit more about what that prayer request really is and how it touches all these other areas of your life. And that's a really, really good thing. That instead of going to God saying all these things that really don't mean anything, you're able to cut through, get to the point, and really delve into what that is. I think that's a wonderful thing to be able to do. So again, I think Jesus takes a lot of the burden off of it. He says, let's get to the point. That means that we think, we express. I think that also means that in our prayers, we take a little bit more time to meditate. Really good thing to be able to do this better is make a prayer list. You know, it can be a little notebook. It can be 3x5 index cards. And simply for your life and for other people when they share, just jot things down. And when you go through, just sit there and go through your notes. Just pull up the card, pray through that. Take a few minutes to let that sink in and think about it. And if there's more prayers based on that, you can pray a little bit more, then move on to the next one. And that keeps us from really rambling on or just saying things to say things. I think that's very, very helpful. Otherwise, you know, we sit in there and we just kind of start babbling to ourselves. We start saying things and it really doesn't mean very much. I think the third thing he does is he gives us a model prayer. And the model prayer, again, I'm not going to go through it, but he says, this is how you should pray. Pray like this. Now, I do want you to notice that this isn't recitation. He doesn't say pray this. He says pray like this. If you go into Roman Catholic circles, they will say that prayer is praying this or praying this other prayer, or praying this third prayer. Jesus doesn't tell us to pray this prayer. He says pray like this. And so in a lot of ways, this is what should be our template. If you look at it, it's very, very sparse. There's room in there for us to fill in things. But I think one of the best ways to pray is to have prayers like this to be able to use as a template. That's one of the best ways to learn how to pray. I would even suggest if you really want to pray, to learn how to pray, get serious about prayer, start with the Lord's Prayer. Once you feel comfortable with the content and the way it flows, find other prayers in Scripture. Pull those out and use those. Go to the Psalms, pull those out. If you get to a point where you want more besides that, there are wonderful books on prayer. One of the ones that we really enjoy is there's a book called Valley of Vision, which is simply a collection of Puritan prayers. And the thing that's really nice about them is when you read other people's prayers, they will say things that are on your heart, but they will use words that you could never come up with, that you could never figure out how to pray that. And in looking at these model prayers, they help us with the language, and they broaden our understanding of what we can pray for. And they're really, really beneficial. Having said that, one of the best things you can do with the Lord's Prayer is go through the Lord's Prayer if you want to learn how to pray, and simply use it as a template. Look at the first verse. Say to yourself, as you're sitting there in this quiet place to pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and then pray that line back, however, say, Lord, you are wonderful and you are merciful, and I give you praise because I know that my life is in your hands. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, I have so many things I want to do, but Lord, help me see what you want. Help me see what you want for my life, what you want in this situation. Help me see your kingdom. And you know, simply use that as a back and forth for you. Take the lines of the Lord's Prayer and use it as a launching point for your prayer. Then take the next line, use it as a launching point for your prayer. Take the next line, use it as a launching point for your prayer. And in doing so, you'll be embedding this structure into your heart. And you'll be praying for things in ways that you didn't know how to before. And when you do it that way, it gives you the ability to pray better and to pray more, not to pray less. But use it in that way. Use all these model prayers in those fashions to help you give structure, and simply use them as kind of call and response. Read it and then make it your own. Read it and make it your own. Read it, make it your own. Third thing that we see here that Jesus does is he gives us pattern for prayer, but then I think in the Lord's Prayer, we find the power that is inherent in our prayers. A couple things that I wanted to point out is I think the Lord's Prayer gives us these clues or these keys that reveal the true blessing that is in prayer, the true power that's there. One of them is that in prayer, one of the unique things about the Lord's Prayer is the Lord's Prayer is uniquely personal. You notice the way it starts out is it starts out, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It's both kind of corporate and personal, but it's the personal part that really stands out. The Lord's Prayer has a very radical understanding of God as Father. For Jews called God their Father, but it was a very formal thing. With Jesus, when he says, "Pray like this," he prays and he makes it a point that our prayers are actually very personal interactions, and that the God that we're praying to is a very personal God. And there's incredible power to realizing that the Lord of heaven and earth is your God. There's immense power and blessing in that. You know, all of a sudden you're not formally going before God, feeling like you have to use these and thous, and it's all King James language, and it can only be things that God says are open for prayer. You begin to realize that prayer is really a very personal conversation. And that as you sit down, it's no longer as abstract as it feels. But over time, you begin to feel like you're sitting down for a talk and for fellowship with God. That's one of the beautiful things that happens in prayers. If you do it enough, it starts to become comfortable. It starts to become personal. It starts to become, you know, real. And you really feel like, even if God never says anything back, you begin to feel like he's there. That's one of the great blessings of prayer. It's not that you hear the voice of God, it's that you just sense the presence, the kindness, the goodness of God. And I'll tell you very honestly, that doesn't happen accidentally in prayer. It takes time, it takes sitting in God's presence, but as you learn to pray, you have these moments where you know that God is very personal and it's very intimate. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to have that happen. In prayer, we are personally communing, fellowshipping with God himself, and at its very best, there is a personal experience of God. Another thing that happens that is very powerful is in the Lord's Prayer, we see that it's intensely God-centered. In other words, if you look at the prayer, I want you to notice how much the emphasis is on God. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." You know, one of the great powers that the Lord's Prayer has for us is that it immediately turns our attention away from ourselves and onto God. And that's a very important shift. You know, we spend so much time thinking about ourselves. Matter of fact, I would say most of our time, most of our thought life outside of prayer is about ourselves. You know, you're at work, and what are your thoughts? Well, what time am I going to go lunch today? What do I feel like eating? What am I doing tonight? What's going on tomorrow? What's my schedule like? I mean, so much of our thought life is ourselves. And one of the great powers that prayer has for us in our lives is it turns our attentions to God. Without things like the Lord's Prayer, even our prayers turn selfish, right? We say, "Lord, here's the things that are going on that I need." And we start checking them off. "Lord, do this for me. I need this. This is happening to me." And it simply becomes this really weird dialogue where I'm thinking through things in my life. I just happen to do them with my eyes closed. You know, what prayer is prayer is turning. Prayer is realizing that reality, that the world doesn't revolve around me. It's realizing that there are higher, greater things going on, and it recalibrates my heart to the true King, to the one who is truly in charge, to the things that really matter. And you and I need that. You and I need that regularly to realize that I am spending far too much time thinking about myself and that things are really about God. that has this incredible power to turn us, to change us, that life is not about me, it's about God, and that my life is hidden with Christ. Very powerful to do that. I think the other thing that it does is the Lord's Prayer shows us that there's great comfort in our prayers. If you notice at the halfway point, the prayer turns and it goes from your name, your kingdom, your will, to give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation. Even though it's God's world, even though God is great, even though he is the sovereign over the universe, we are reminded that at the end of the day, he cares very deeply for his people. And there's great comfort to knowing that. Again, the prayer isn't just some formulaic thing that we do to say, God, you're wonderful, amen. But it's this opportunity to say, Lord, here's what's going on with me. You know, one of the things that happens is depending on how close you are with someone, depending on how much you spend time with them, how deep you are, the closer you are to someone, the more you tell them, right? And that becomes intimacy. You know, with your spouse, hopefully you tell the most, and there's the most closest sense of intimacy, of reveal and understanding. And then you work out from there. The amazing thing with God is that there's a deep comfort that comes because in our relationship, there's a deep sense of personalness and intimacy. And the comfort that we derive is that the God of the universe is also the God of my heart. That the things that matter in the cosmic scale matter, but the things in my mundane life matter too. That God cares about all of it. And that really does change the way you see God, changes the way you see your spiritual life. Last thing that I wanted to answer as we close out is, how can we pray like this? Is it just taking this model prayer and kind of running it through and saying the things that it says here and believing that there's someone listening up above? What is our motivation to be praying and to be bringing these things to God, to be developing in prayer where there is a closeness and intimacy and where there is a power in our prayers? I think Jesus answers that in the last two verses, and it's really mysterious. Let me read it for you, and I'll tell you up front, I know very few commentators who actually talk about these two verses, but this is what it says. Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Here's what it sounds like on the surface. It sounds like Jesus is saying, when you pray this prayer, if you go out and you don't forgive other people, then God will take away the forgiveness and the grace that is yours. If you don't forgive, I won't forgive you, right? That's the way it sounds. Like I said, I went to a lot of places, and mysteriously, a lot of scholars skip over this. They talk about the Lord's Prayer.